Those two readings to begin with. We only need hope when we're in a hopeless or less than hopeful situation, which is pretty often, isn't it? Christmas, and this is the title of the talk this morning, and I think it's the last in our series, Christmas is about hope for our world. When we think about hope from a biblical perspective, we need to think in both the short term and the long term. In the Christmas story, to some degree, the shepherds represent the short term hope, the wise men represent the long term hope. The shepherds that visited Jesus were abiding in the fields nearby. They were not far away. It was just a short trek down to Bethlehem to find Jesus and then a short trek back. But they hoped. They hoped that they would find this baby. They'd had this amazing, image of first one angel and then a whole host of angels singing to them, telling them where the baby Jesus was. And their response to that was, let's go to Bethlehem. Seems a bit like an understatement, really. Let's go to Bethlehem after they'd seen all that. But off they went to Bethlehem, hoping that what they'd seen was true, hoping that they weren't dreaming. Not sure how they could be dreaming after that, but hoping that they would find this child as they had been told, and hoping as well that the sheep that they'd left would be looked after during the night. Just a practical thing. But shepherds did not leave sheep during the night. Sheepfolds were such that they were just like a hedge with a small gap in one side, and the good shepherd would literally lie down in that gap at night to protect the sheep from wild animals. That's why Jesus said in John's Gospel, I think it is, I'm the good shepherd and I'm also the gate of the sheepfold. So it was a rare thing for shepherds to leave their sheep at night, and they would hope that those sheep would be kept safe until they returned. It was like a short-term hope. It was all happening in one night. Compared to that, the wise men, whose journey was from the east, and students tend to think it was from Persia that they came, and some think that it was well over 1,000 miles that they had to travel. This was a long and hazardous journey in comparison to that of the shepherds. And all they had to go on was a star that they had somehow linked to the Messiah. When it came to knowing where Jesus was, actually they fell short. They had to rely on Herod's chief priest to tell them where he was born. But they came all that distance. It would have taken them possibly years, because Jesus would have been much older by the time they got there. He was no longer in a stable. It says that they went to the house. And it doesn't say that they found a baby, it says that they found a child. So by the time they got there, Jesus would have been older, it would have taken them a long time, and there were many dangers on the way. Not least when they came to Herod, who they would have seen immediately was disturbed. As soon as they said to him, where is the child, the promised Messiah, it says that Herod was disturbed. And they would have noticed that. And they may have feared for their lives, and they may well have been grateful that they got away from Herod's palace, because in the event, he turned his anger not upon them, as he could have done, but he turned his anger on all the 2-year-olds and under in that area and had them all killed. Jesus, of course, survived. Short-term hopes and long-term hopes. What are our short-term hopes? Well, sometimes if they're honest, they verge on the trivial. I hope when I go to watch a football match that my team's going to win. It's a bit of a misplaced hope at the moment, but I hope that that will be the case. We hope it's not going to rain. We hope to get a parking space. We hope that we'll find you well. We hope you'll be better soon. We hope the bus arrives on time. They're all short-term hopes. And it's amazing, isn't it, how God answers those short-term hopes. Those hopes tend to turn into very quick prayers, and it's amazing the detail that God goes to in order to answer them. Some of you will know that I've worked in IT for close on 40 years now, and IT can be quite a pressurizing place to be, contrary to what you might think. It's not a doddle. And especially when you're working to deadlines, as I often was. And I remember one day, because IT is all about problem solving, I remember one day having a particular issue in a program that I had to get an answer to, and it just wouldn't come. I just could not find an answer to this problem. And it got to 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been there all day and all night. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, the operations team were badgering me because they needed their program, and I just could not find an answer to it. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, I went out to the toilet and I prayed. You might well ask, why didn't I do that earlier? Well, I didn't. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, I went and prayed. And when I got back to my desk, within about 10 minutes, I got the answer to that problem. And that's just one example. It's an example that sticks in my mind. But I hoped beyond hope to get an answer to that problem that night. And with a short prayer and in a short space of time, that answer came. Just fast forward 12 years from when Jesus was born. And Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. And you know the story, on the way home, they didn't realize that he wasn't with them. And they traveled for a day and didn't realize he wasn't there. Now, I know it was quite normal for someone to be in another party. There were different parties on the route back from Jerusalem. But it does speak to me a little bit of negligence. You see, we're all human, and Mary and Joseph were human. They hadn't even bothered to check that he was with them when they'd left Jerusalem. And when, after a day's journey, they realized he wasn't with them, I think they would have been quite frantic and panicking. And it then says that not only did they travel back, which was a day's journey, but it was 3 days before they found him. They would have searched everywhere. Presumably they didn't think at first to go to the temple. But 3 days without him, can you imagine the panic that they had? Let me sort of partly digress for a minute and share with you an example that you may have heard, because it comes from one of the Alpha DVDs. And it's about a little boy who was very, very naughty. His name was Johnny. And his parents could do nothing to get him to behave. They were on the verge of giving up. They just could not get him under any sort of control. And so his mum decided, as a last resort, that she would take him to see the vicar. Now, the vicar was a very stern man. Not all vicars are like that. But this particular vicar was a very stern man. He had a study and he had a big desk. And if you went to see him, he used to lean over his desk to talk to you. So she thought, this is my last chance. She took Johnny down to see the vicar. He sat him down and he leaned over his desk. And his mum sat in the background and she was loving it. The vicar looked at him, he leaned forward and he said, Johnny, where is God? And Johnny began to tremble. He leaned forward a bit more. He said, Johnny, where is God? And Johnny was really looking scared by now, and his mum was rubbing her hands in delight, you know. And the vicar leaned forward once more and he said, Johnny, where is God? And at that point, Johnny could take it no more, and he ran out of the room, and he ran all the way home, and he ran into his front door, and his dad was sitting there, and he said, Daddy, Daddy, they've lost God down at the church, and now they're blaming me for that. Mary and Joseph, in a sense, had lost God. They'd lost the Son of God, who was also God himself. As Charles Wesley put it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. They had the responsibility of bringing up the Son of God, God himself. And now he was 12 years old and they'd lost him. And I think in all the panic that was going on, Mary and Joseph would have rehearsed those words that the angels had given them those 12 years previously. Mary, You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And we've lost him. He's not here. He's our responsibility, but he's not here. Joseph. Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We've lost him. And it's okay for us, because we know the end of the story. But they were in a hopeless situation. What do we do? And they were in that hopeless situation until they opened the door of the temple, and there he was sitting with the teachers, asking questions and answering many of their questions. And you know what? We're in a hopeless situation until we find him. Until we find him. For Mary and Joseph, when they found him, they had hope. All their hope was realized, because he is our hope. What about the long-term view? And the Bible has more to say about our long-term view of hope than it does about the short-term view. 1 Corinthians 13, and that very last verse, and that's why I asked for that to be read, that very last verse says, now three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The New English Bible, which was the first or one of the first of the modern translations, puts it this way: there are three things that last forever: faith, hope, and love. Hope lasts forever. And it lasts forever because we need it to, because we will always, always need it until we're safe in eternity. The Israelites, when they'd sinned for one more time and they failed God, let him down many times, had to go into exile and spend quite a long time in exile in Babylon. And when they were there, God gave them instructions as to how to live, because he knew they were going to be there for quite some time. And then he gave them this word from Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 29 and verses 10 and 11. It says, this is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. That's to their homeland. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The only problem with that hope was that it was going to come in 70 years' time. Many of them in the meantime would have died. But it was a long-term hope. It was hope for them as a nation. Many of them would not have seen that hope fulfilled in their lives. In a similar way, the Israelites, when they'd been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, were promised a better country. God raised up Moses to lead them to the promised land. And they had hope of a new life in a land, as the Bible, as the authorized version of the Bible terms it, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the journey took them 40 years to get there. I wonder how many times the children said, are we nearly there? But 40 years to get there. And again, many would have died naturally in that time. Many others died because they disobeyed God on the way and the wrath of God came upon them. Not too many of those who started the journey actually got to the end of it. In our second reading in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, we read this. Hebrews 11 talks about those great men of faith. It mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. If we'd have read the whole passage, it mentions many, many more men and women. But in verse 13, it says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's us, you know. We're aliens and strangers on earth as Christians. People who say such things show that they are looking for a that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These great men of God realized, these great men of faith, that this life sells us short. And it sells us short because the devil has messed it all up for us. But hope lasts forever. I heard some teaching recently about Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob had been estranged from his brother Esau for about 20 years. He'd stolen both his blessing and his birthright, and cut a long story short, he'd gone to live with his uncle Laban, spent 20 years there, and after 20 years, he left to go and find Enoch, to go and find Esau, and to be reconciled to him. And on the way, they came to a place called Peniel, or Peniel, however you want to pronounce it. And it says that when they got there, that night, Jacob sent all his family forward, all his cattle forward. He sent everything forward across the river so that he could stay on this side of the river and he could hopefully have an encounter with God. And he had an amazing encounter with God that night. And he said to God, I will not leave this place unless you bless me. It says he wrestled with God. He said, I will not go unless you bless me. And we haven't got details of the blessing, but we know that God blessed him in an incredible way that night. But with the blessing came an injury, a long-term injury. Because it says that Jacob left that place with a hip that came out of joint. And he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And in that encounter, there's a physical representation of what the Christian life is all about. Blessing and a struggle. He would have struggled physically for the rest of his life. And that's, I was going to say that's how it's meant to be. No, it's not meant to be like that. But because of the devil's influence, because of what he's done, that's how it is. And our Christian lives inevitably are blessing and a struggle. Joy and sacrifice. Freedom and a battle. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Tribulation and victory. And that's why hope lasts forever. Because we're called to a life of sacrifice. We're called to a life where we have great blessings and God provides so much, as we've said, in the short term. He pays so much attention to detail. He answers all of our prayers. He heals the sick. He sets us free in so many different ways. He gives us hope in the short term. But we also have hope in the long term. But that hope is truly the long term, where we embrace that life of blessing and struggle. Jeff Lucas, in his daily Bible reading notes, wrote on the 17th of November about his graduation ceremony. It goes back to 1978 when he graduated from Bible College. And they'd invited a speaker that day, a man by the name of the Reverend Peter Griffiths from Zimbabwe. And in Zimbabwe, Peter Griffiths had a whole group of missionaries that he trained and that he worked with. And Peter Griffiths got on the plane and he came to the UK for that graduation ceremony. It was only when he arrived in the UK that he was told that a terrorist attack had occurred and every one of his missionaries had been killed in that attack. He continued with his visit and he preached at the graduation. And he chose as his text the words of St. Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jeff writes that eyewitnesses to the massacre said that when the killings were being carried out, one of the missionaries cried out in terror, But then one of the ladies, herself about to be killed, said, "Don't worry, they can't kill the soul." In the extremity of this awful event, her hope was and remained secure. We serve a God who provides so faithfully, who loves us abundantly, who blesses us unendingly. But a God who also asks us to fight against the principalities and powers of darkness. And there's no escape for any of us who truly want to follow Jesus when it comes to that command. But we're called to serve and to fight against those principalities and powers with all our hope in him, the one who has already overcome. And in conclusion, I want to encourage you as we embark on a new year, not simply to hope that 2018 will be a good year. We do hope that. We wish each other a happy new year, hoping it will be a good year. But I want to encourage you to look beyond that, to where our final hope is, where our real hope is, and look to the one who has the prize and who is the prize in the better country that the writer to the Hebrews talks about. Our hope is in the baby Jesus, who became the crucified Jesus, the risen Jesus, who is our Saviour Jesus and our Lord Jesus, and who reigns on high as King Jesus. He's our personal hope. He's our corporate hope. He's the hope for this nation that desperately needs hope at this time. And he's the hope for the world. Our hope, as we sang earlier, is built on nothing less than Jesus' love, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweeter frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. What a wonderful, glorious, eternal hope we have, and it's the hope that will strengthen us and sustain us forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that there are three things that remain. And we want to be people of faith as you have faith in us. We want to be people who love as you have loved us. And Lord, we thank you that we can be people of hope because hope lasts forever. And whatever you call us to go through in this coming year and in the rest of our lives until that hope is secure, we pray, Lord, that you will equip us and enable us to stand on you as our firm foundation, as our rock, and to live in hope, and to cause our loved ones, our families, our neighbours, our work colleagues, wherever we mix, to know that the hope of Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our hope and it's their hope too. Help us, Lord, to go from here this morning in the hope of our risen Lord Jesus, who we love and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.